If you have a Bible, we invite you to open your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. When we begin to read the scripture, it'll be on the screen if you do not have a scripture with you today. We have spent our Christmas season in this chapter, and Matthew is the one that gives us the account of the wise men. And several weeks ago, when my wife began to decorate our house, I saw a little plaque she pulled out that said, "Wise men still seek him." And that's really been our theme as we have looked at this particular chapter. 2 weeks ago, we saw the wise men themselves as they followed the instructions of God from the sky. They saw a star they had not recognized before. And they also followed their hearts that said to them something wonderful had happened. And they traveled hundreds, if not thousands of miles to Jerusalem looking for this king that had been born that is represented by a new star in their mind in the sky. Well, it seems as if hardly anyone in Jerusalem knew anything was going on. But the religious leaders were called together, and they did determine from Scripture that the Messiah would be born in a small town just outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. And so they go to Bethlehem, they find Jesus and Mary and Joseph in a house, and there they worship him and give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what a tremendous story for us to look at, because we recognize that God is still in the business of calling people who seem far, far away to come to him, and we must all come to him through Christ. Now, last week, we looked at a different side of this story, because this story, like every good story, has a side to it that is very negative and it's very harsh. There is a character in Matthew chapter 2 named Herod that is really a wicked, villainous kind of king. He literally became so mentally ill that he killed most of his own family. He was paranoid. He was fearful of all people and all things. And when it was announced that a king had arrived that he didn't know anything about, he wanted to find this king. He told the wise men so that he too might worship him. Nothing could have been further from the truth. Herod worshiped no one but himself. And when he found out that the wise men had departed and not told him where the king was, he gave this horrible, horrible command that all the babies, male babies, 2 years and older in Bethlehem would be slaughtered. Now, we mentioned last week that that probably was not an enormous number of children, but there were some children killed. Amazingly, even if it was the very conservative number of somewhere between 8 and 15 children that lost their lives, compared to other slaughters that Herod did, it was an insignificant historical event. Therefore, it's only found right here in Matthew. It's not confirmed in other historical writings. That doesn't mean it's not true. Just means that it is not paid attention to, because that small event would have been small compared to other things that Herod did that were so ugly and atrocious that history records them. But today we're coming back to the family that houses the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Joseph, his so-called earthly parent and father, even though he's not technically, physically the father of Jesus, he has the responsibility of this household. And we're back to where it's Joseph and Mary and the Christ child, which is Jesus. And today we're going to look at a theme that is stated in this: chosen men still obey him. Wise men still seek him, unwise men still fight him, and chosen men still obey him. And we're working off of a concept that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 22, where in telling a parable, he ends that parable that says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And the distinction there is that God calls to all people, And yet only some respond and do his will, and those would be considered the chosen. So Joseph is going to be the chosen person we're looking at today. And I want you to listen carefully as God is going to speak to him in three distinct settings, beginning in verse 13. Now, when they had departed, the they of that phrase is the wise men. When the wise men left and departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, skip down to verse 19. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then Joseph arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Joseph is a man that falls into a category of people that God uses to express himself in all of history. And we learn about the kind of person Joseph was by learning a principle that is stated in the book of James. See if you've ever heard this statement before. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." I've actually heard that phrase all of my life. When I was a little bitty child, Sunday school teacher says we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So one time I was looking at that particular principle and I was trying to evaluate, okay, how many ways could that be represented? How many people end up being hearers, doers? And actually, there's four possibilities. There are non-hearers and non-doers. It's very hard to do what God wants you to do if you don't ever hear from God to know what He wants you to do. And so you have people who never hear from God. They never do God's will. They never go God's direction because they don't know anything about God. Now, the second category is much more common. They are the ones that James is warning against. Here are people who hear from God, and they may actually know the truth of God. They may actually know the Word of God. So they are hearers, but they are not doers. How many times have you come into God's presence, whether in your own time of reading His Word or into a worship service, and you have actually heard something specific for your life from God, and then you walked out of that setting and forgot all about it? I'm afraid that happens almost every Sunday. I'm afraid we come into God's presence, we hear from God, but if we're not careful, the minute we walk out the door, we forget all about it. That would make us hearers, but not doers. Now, there's a third category that's rather dangerous. These are non-hearers, but they are doers. Now, let me tell you that this third category is growing. You know why? There's all kinds of people that will tell you they are doing what God wants them to do, but they never listen to God. They never consult God. They're never with God. They know nothing about the Bible. But do you know what these people will do? These people tell you everything that they think the Bible says. But we have a whole group of people in our world that are very arrogant about what they know, and they will assign things to God that have nothing to do with God. They will start things in the name of God that have nothing to do with God because they're doers, but they are not hearers. And if you confronted them, they would tell you, I don't need to listen to the Bible. I just hear directly from God. In fact, there is a word that is used so frequently in our world that scares me to death every time I hear it. When someone says, well, that person, they're a very spiritual person. That usually, unfortunately, in our day and time, has the connotation that says they don't read the Bible, they don't believe in church, they don't come near God's people, they just live in this kind of spiritual zone. And they just do things because there's some kind of impression in them that says they should do this. That's probably about the most dangerous way anyone could live, because in that setting, you are much more likely to hear from the devil than you are to hear from God. Did you know that? And so you've got three categories that God finds unusable: non-hearers, non-doers, hearers but not doers. Non-hearers, doers, what does that leave? What is God looking for? He is looking for hearers, doers. In fact, that's what he builds the Christmas story out of. He had to find a couple of people who would be hearers of what he had to say, and he had to find a couple of people that once they heard, they would do what he tells them to say. Was that easy? Do you think it was easy for Mary, who may not have been more than 16 years old? She is now betrothed to the man that is to be the husband of her life for the rest of her life. And all of a sudden, she hears from God that she is going to be given a child, which in even her teenage understanding, she said to herself, how can this be? I've never been with a man. How could this happen? And the angel assures Mary, God is going to come upon her and is going to place his son inside of her, and she's going to bear this child. And Mary hears from God, but also Mary says, be it unto me as you desire. She submits to God. She is a hearer and a doer. Now, Joseph falls in the same category. Joseph, as Matthew tells us more about Joseph than any gospel, Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just and righteous man. He wanted to do what was good. He wanted to do what was right. But what do you do? Here is a woman that you are betrothed to, which was very close to the same as marriage in their day and time. It wasn't just an engagement. It was beyond engagement. There was, to break a betrothal was the same thing as to break a marriage. And yet here is Joseph, and Mary has gone away to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she comes back and says, Joseph, by the way, I'm going to have a baby. Now, Joseph is a just man and a righteous man. He doesn't want to hurt Mary, but neither does he want to get involved in a scandal that he has no explanation for. And so Mary explains to him that this is from God. But see, Joseph is a normal, ordinary human being, and he can't put this together until in chapter 1 of Matthew, God speaks to Joseph in a dream, and he says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary. This child really is from God, and you're to name him not Joseph, but Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Now, Joseph not only hears from God, here's the amazing thing. Matthew says he rose up and he did what God asked him to do. Mary did what God asked her to do. Joseph does what God asked him to do. And here we have the coming together of the Christian Christmas story. Now, when we get to chapter 2, much of it is about the wise men, much of it is about Herod, but there's one more piece that we need to look at, and that is the fact that this hearer-doer named Joseph, is once again going to hear from God. And the question is, will he listen to God? Now, why would God include this part of the story? He includes this because he wants to show us how he speaks to our lives and how we need to respond to him. How does God guide his people? Let's find out by looking at Joseph's life. First of all, sometimes God guides us through urgent warning. That's what happens in verse 13. This is a verse about God speaking and God speaking loudly and God speaking urgently. Now think about this. Joseph has gone into this obedience. Mary has now had the baby. They're in Bethlehem. Things have finally kind of settled down. They're in their own house. Joseph has found at least some temporary work. They're surviving, and all of a sudden these, we call them the wise men, came and worshiped Jesus. And Joseph must have thought to himself, finally, things are going the way they're supposed to be going. And as soon as the wise men leave, God, once again, it seems like Joseph heard from God most of all through his dreams. Joseph is really asleep and he dreams, and God gives him an urgent warning. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee from Egypt, or flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. There's an urgency about this. In fact, it's so urgent that Joseph will respond even in the middle of the night. He doesn't even wait till the next morning. Sometimes God brings us urgent warnings. Why would he do that? Because something very significant is at stake. This is not a situation that Joseph could sit down in his quiet time and say, God, I'm going to think about this and pray about this over the next 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, and see if I can discern your will. No, God says, Joseph, I've got an assignment for you right now, and you need to respond to it right now. It has urgency. Anytime the Bible indicates the word flee, it means run as fast as you can. Do you know what Paul says to young Timothy? He says, flee fornication. That's sexual sin. Timothy, you're a man of God. You're a pastor. You're a young man that has normal biological issues. But Timothy, when it comes to sexual immorality and sexual sin, Timothy, you don't just need to walk casually past it. You need to run from it. You see, God gives us warnings that if we don't pay attention to, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. God's own son is now in danger of a wicked madman named Herod. And yes, God could have sent 10,000 angels to protect him, but God says, no, I'm going to do this through people that are hearers and doers, and I'm going to give Joseph an urgent message, and he's going to respond to it and obey and do what I tell him to do. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time God gave you an urgent message? Do you know what the tragedy is? Most of us could look back in our life at a time when we should have listened to God. The message was there, it was urgent, it was clear, it was powerful, and we ignored it, and we went headlong into sinfulness that we should have never entered into. Why do I know that? Because if you are a true follower and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart. And when you are headed towards self-destruction sin that is going to destroy you and destroys others, God's Holy Spirit in his still small voice is going to scream at you in a loud voice, and he's going to warn you and urge you, don't go this direction. Let me tell you why so many Christians are so messed up. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And even if we listen to the Holy Spirit and hear Him, we're not obeying the Holy Spirit. I had a report this week of a 5-year-old who told her mother that listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying Him was the most important thing we could ever do in all of our life. A 5-year-old. She knows more than most all of us. She's right. That's the most important thing we could ever do. So God speaks to us and guides us through urgent warning. Don't ever neglect when God urgently moves upon your life. But secondly, God also works through just usual guidance. We go to verse 20, and now Joseph and Mary and Jesus have been in Egypt for a year or so. And suddenly a message comes from God. This one is not necessarily urgent, but it is clear. And the message simply says, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead." Now, I told you last week, it's kind of strange. Herod goes crazy trying to kill Jesus. Within a year, Herod's dead. Jesus is very much alive. The whole thing is crazy from Herod's perspective. You can't kill God, no matter how much you try to do away with Him. But now the crisis is over. And so in a usual guidance kind of way, God is guiding Joseph's life. Do you get guidance for your life from God? I had a man tell me one time, I had mentioned on several occasions that God said this to me and God said that to me. And he said, "You know, in honesty, I don't know what you're talking about when you say that." He said, "God has never said anything to me in my whole life." You know, I walked away from that conversation totally bewildered. That man had been in the church for years. And let me tell you this. You actually can't even be saved if God never spoke to your life once in your whole life. God has to speak to your life for you to be saved. How can you even call yourself a Christian if you say, "God has never spoken to my life"? Now, that doesn't mean He yells with an audible voice. But when you're lost and God wants you to come to Him, it's like God's hand has reached out into your heart and is just dragging you right toward Himself. And unless you rebel and run away from Him, He's going to save you. If you just say yes to Him, He's going to save you. That's how God speaks to your heart. But this is normal, usual guidance that's going on in Joseph's life. That ought to be going on in our lives. Our normal behavior should be under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's just the normal thing that ought to be happening. God says, "Now, here's what we're going to do." Thirdly, Joseph heads back toward Israel. And when God says, "Now you can return," usually we return to where we came from. They came from Bethlehem, and I have a feeling Joseph is actually headed to Bethlehem. And the Bible says Joseph became concerned when he heard that Herod's son is now ruling. Sometimes the son is worse than the father in some of these wicked situations. And Joseph thought that Bethlehem's too close to Jerusalem. We don't want to get where Herod still has any influence. And so this was laid in his mind before God. And that night, God says, "We're going to make an adjustment. There are urgent warnings. There is usual guidance. And then there is unique adjustments that God makes to our particular needs." And the unique adjustment was that instead of going to Bethlehem, they needed to make a left-hand turn and go straight north out of Egypt. And if they get to Israel, go north about 55 miles further up toward the Sea of Galilee to a little town called Nazareth. Now, of course, ultimately, that's where Mary and Joseph had grown up. That was their hometown. So they went all the way back to Nazareth instead of just going back to Bethlehem. But do you see, this is how God guides His people. There are times of urgent warning. There are times when it's just usual guidance. And then there are unique adjustments He makes in our plan and in our life that's just for us. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God is willing to guide our lives. But there's a second question, not just how does God guide us, but secondly, how are we responding? Let's just review it for a moment. Well, the two biggest responses are we have to hear what God says. And remember, that can come through the Word of God. It can come through the people of God. It can come through circumstances. God can speak any way He wants to speak. I remember a pastor friend who was trying to make a decision. He lived in Louisiana at the time, and he had been asked to come on the state convention staff for Wyoming, Montana. Now, those two places are a long ways apart, and he was having a hard time making up his mind. Is this what God wants me to do? So he's driving out into the wide open spaces of Montana where there's hardly a car around. And he's really just in agony because he's saying, God, I don't know if I'm supposed to do this or not. God, just somehow give me a clear indication what You want me to do. If You want me to come here, I will come. But if You want me to stay, I'll stay. And in his prayerfulness, as he drove down the highway, he comes up behind a semi-truck. It happens to be a Nike truck. And in giant letters on the back of that truck, it just said, "Just do it." That might be how we need God to speak to us. God just put it in giant letters on a semi-truck. Just do it. And He did. He went to that position. So God wants us to hear Him. He wants us to obey Him, which means we have to believe Him. Do you know what gets in our way of obeying most of the time? We think we're smarter than God. God, this doesn't make any sense to me. What You're saying to me doesn't add up. I don't know how to understand this, God. You know, if Joseph had played that game very long with God, he'd have missed the whole Christmas story. He'd have dumped Mary. He wouldn't have been in the Christmas story. But he probably wouldn't have gone to Egypt because he probably would have said, "Well, I haven't heard anything about any command to kill the babies. You think God might know that before the rest of the public knows it?" See, God knows things we don't know. And if you measure everything God asks you to do by your interpretation and understanding, you'll end up not obeying, because to obey God requires faith. And Hebrews says without faith it's impossible to please Him. Now, it seems like everything I say in our day and time, I have to put a parenthesis in it. There's a fine line between faith and stupidity, so you need to be sure which one you're looking at. God does not call us to be stupid. We do that pretty well by ourselves. But there's a lot of people going around. Again, they're the non-hearers, doers who are saying, "God told me to do this." A lot of crazy folks are saying, "God told me to do this." That's not God. That's the enemy. So, how do we respond? We hear, we obey, we believe. Third and final question. What is the result? What would happen if you let God truly guide your life, you listen to Him, you obey Him, you believe Him? What would be the result of that? I can show you three things out of Mary and Joseph's journey to Egypt that God provides in every situation like this, where you listen to Him and you obey Him. Number one is provision. If God directs you to do something, He will provide what is needed for you to do it with. What am I talking about here? Joseph was eking out a living as a part-time carpenter in Bethlehem, and suddenly three guys, well, maybe not three, however many there were, the wise men show up. We think there's three because there's three gifts. They bring and lay before Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. all of those were actually very valuable and very costly. Now, what was God doing? He was providing for the trip to Egypt before it ever happened. Let me ask you a question if you've ever been like this. Has God ever given you some money and you're just so happy? Man, finally, we've got a little extra money. Thank goodness that we can take a breath. And just almost immediately upon that, something breaks and you have to use that money that God provided, and you're mad because you have to use the money that God provided in advance for what was going to happen. Now, can you just imagine Joseph looking at God saying, God, I can't afford to go to Egypt. And God goes, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And Joseph goes, we're saving this for his graduation present. Now, see, if you're in God's will, listening to God, obeying God, believing God, He'll provide what you need to do His work, His will, His way. But secondly, He will give to you protection. Isn't it amazing that this young family journeys all the way to Egypt? And by the way, this was not unusual. The trade between Israel and Egypt was extraordinary at that time, so the roads were full of people going back and forth. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of Jews that lived in Alexandria, Egypt, which is probably where they went. And they would have been safe because half the town was Jewish people. Joseph would have been able to get work because Jewish people help other Jewish people do their trade. Joseph was a carpenter. He took it with him. And yet they are protected by the hand of God. Herod did not touch them. Nothing tested their journey. Their provisions were sufficient, so they were provided for. They were protected. And then, here's the most important thing of all. They had the inward peace of knowing we are doing what God has asked us to do. Do you know why our world is so full of anxiety and stress and brokenness? We read it last week out of Isaiah. There is no peace for the wicked. If you're not living for God and you're living a sinful, broken life, you will not have the peace of God in your heart that passeth understanding. And that's especially true if you're a Christian. Christians have more conviction about wrong than lost people. But Isaiah says point blank in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. But the same prophet says, you, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. The person that walks with God, obeys God, hears from God, believes God, has peace that passeth understanding. Folks, I'm telling you, you can't buy that anywhere. That has to come from God. And so here is the picture that if we will let God guide us and if we will listen to Him and obey Him, we will have the provision, the protection, and the peace that we desperately need to live our life. So in conclusion, here's the question. Are you really listening to God? Are you letting Him call the shots or are you making the decisions? Secondly, are you obeying God? If you hear what He says, are you obeying Him? Are you responding to Him? And finally, are you believing God? Sometimes people even obey, but they're in such fear and anxiety and trembling that they don't really believe God can do what He says He can do. So what a blessing it would be for us to get into the Christmas story, to become hearers, doers, that God can use to write His message through our lives, just like He did through Joseph and Mary. Chosen men still obey Him. Let's pray together.